Amen. Woo. Let me get my breath. Is that okay? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we kind of already set up where we're going today. Go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be focused primarily today. I'm going to keep this up here. Hopefully I won't spill it. Today we're going to be primarily focused on Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. And I want to set this up. This is a sermon series that it's been years. Even when we were at different churches, Charlie and I worked on this. What's it been now? 5 years? 6 years? It's been a minute. I just need that. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's great to have front door service. And I didn't tip them. I should have. I'm sorry. It's been a minute since we've done this. We're taking a little different spin on it now that we're together here. And the reason we're doing this is because there's so much wonderful content in the book of Mark. It really is. The Gospel of Mark is just great stuff. Now, this is how we're going to do things because it can take us a long time to walk through the book of Mark. So we're going to have parts. So we're going to do part one, and we're going to spend May in part one going through some of the scriptures and walking you through that. Then we're going to take a break, and then in June, this is really exciting, we're going to have our focus on church planting, and we actually have our planters from Eastern North Carolina coming to preach throughout the month of June. I'm excited about that. So you'll get to meet them if you haven't already done that. And we've got about 4 or 5 guys. Hopefully, I've got 3 confirmed. 2 are trying to check their schedule, see if they can make it. We may have 1 coming from the western part of the state, which I'm really excited about, but we're going to see if we can get him here. He's supposed to be here next weekend, so we'll try to beat him up a little bit, get him in the corner and say, you coming back in June to preach. But that's going to be happening. And then we're going to come back to Mark in July for another month, and then so on and so on. And we're doing that to break it up because there's some things we feel we need to go over beyond Mark, but we want to take our time walking through this book, so it's going to take some time. But if you're patient, we're going to do it, and we're going to get a lot out of it. Amen? Now, Gospel of Mark, it's interesting. A lot of people will think Mark was a disciple who wrote this particular gospel, and he was not. Actually, it was John Mark who wrote this, who was actually kind of like a part-time apprenticed or associate to both Paul and Peter. And he was really kind of like a spiritual son to Peter. And the Gospel of Mark is written very differently than the other Gospels. If you've noticed, if you've read through the Gospel of Mark, there's something the way that Mark writes this. And you know how he writes it? It's just hard-hitting. I mean, it's like a smack between the eyes. He's going right at it, getting to it. And he's also writing to a specific group of people, whereas you have the other Gospels that are focused on speaking to other Jews. His gospel is primarily focused to reach Romans and the Gentiles, okay? And that's the way that it's written. So it's really interesting. And the Gospel of Mark was likely written somewhere between 50 and 60 AD, probably more like 55, 60 AD, to give you an idea there. So that's a little background on that. That's why we're doing this. Are you ready to dive in? Say yes. All right, that's good. All right. So go ahead with me. Let's start at chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 1. We're going to go through verses 15. Let's read that together and set up where we're going this morning. And I want you to notice, you're going to see this, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment, how this starts. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I am sending my messenger before your face. I like that language. Before your face, who will prepare your way. You can't get away with it when someone is in your face, right? He's sending him in your face, all right? And he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then it says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized with him by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Interesting diet. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. Make reference to that. We're coming back to that. Being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And now after, see how he's hard-hitting? Now after that, John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's pray together, and we're going to unpack this. Father, I pray this morning, as hard-hitting and as fast-paced as Mark is in this gospel that he has written, Lord, I pray that right now, as we focus on these first 15 verses, that your Holy Spirit would speak into our lives as we're going through this, so that, Lord, we would not only retain and absorb what you're saying, but Lord, we would be moved into action by it, so that we would be stirred up not just to sit and wait, but to follow as you go and as you minister to the world around us, Lord, so that we might, as the writer says in Hebrews, partake with you, be partners with you in that ministry, in that mission. And I pray this morning, Lord, above all, Lord, that we would hear from heaven and not from me. I want us this morning to have God revelation, not Paul revelation. So let me get out of the way so that you can speak, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as always, that what we hear today, we would go back and test against your word so that, Lord, you would continue to speak even more deeply into our lives as we apply what you are saying through your word to our very lives, so that, Lord, we become a reflection of who you are. This morning, make your will known. Speak into our lives, and may we hear clearly, and may I speak plainly. In Jesus' name, I pray. And we all agreed and said, amen and amen. I'll try to not go as fast as Mark does. You notice that, right? In those first 15 verses, like blah, 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 one thing to the other. And I want you to notice something about what he does here. Mark relates no background of Jesus' birth, like the other Gospels do, or Jesus' upbringing or his childhood, like the other Gospels do. Instead, he gets right to it. He gets right to it. He launches right into Jesus' adult life ministry, what he was doing, the public ministry of Jesus. He introduces this account succinctly as well. Look how he starts in verse 1. He says, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Boom. There it is. From the very beginning, readers are told what characters in this story, this account of the Bible, struggle and often fail to understand. You know what that is? It is that Jesus is the Christ, or as the scripture says, Christos, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. He is God's anointed one, the long-expected deliverer of God's people. And the biblical account that we're seeing right here is good news. It is good news. Ruthie, we're going to have to get some coffee and spray people with it. We got a very quiet group today. If you don't know me, I get really excited about God's word, and I'm going to get excited this morning, so I hope you will join in that excitement. If we need to pass out caffeine IVs, we will do it. But hopefully the Holy Spirit is doing the work in you instead. Amen? This biblical account is good news for everyone who is awaiting God's deliverance. But the way in which the Messiah, listen to this, delivers God's people from the accounts of the gospel are going to shatter all the expectations of what Israel thought he would actually be. He doesn't come as a warrior to overthrow the Roman Empire or the occupation of Rome within Israel. He doesn't come hanging out with the political leaders and the religious leaders in the temple. He doesn't do any of that. But instead, what he does is right here in this very first chapter of Mark, he appears in the wilderness with the people, with other sinners. He's not a sinner, but with sinners coming to be washed in the River Jordan by none other than John the Baptist, his cousin. And what you're going to see is the tension between what is expected of the Messiah that is prophesied and who Jesus is only going to make things more intense. More intense. You see, before Jesus appeared on the scene, we're introduced to John the Baptist or John the Baptizer by way of the prophets. You know, Mark's scriptural citation, what he does is he's blending scripture from Malachi and from Isaiah. He's putting it together, something that was common practice in the New Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, "The Lord promises to send his messenger to prepare the way before the Lord, who will suddenly appear to purify God's people." And then in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, there's another prophecy of salvation for God's people in exile. And this is what it says. It says, "A voice crying out to prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness." So we got these merging of this scripture. And then we get a description of John, which is really interesting. In fact, John's description that we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, resembles that of another Old Testament prophet. Look what it says here. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And I don't know about you, but that kind of recalls to me a resemblance to Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "He wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather around his waist, and he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite, who was expected to return at the end of the age.'" Well, the spirit of Elijah. Not Elijah himself, but the spirit of Elijah. Early Jewish interpreters understood the messenger of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, to be Elijah, whose return is promised in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, he would come." And John the Baptizer appears in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to make note of that. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. And it goes on to say in verse 5 that we have all these people from the whole area of Judea and the countryside of Jerusalem coming out to be baptized. Now, this is important. Back then, ritual washing was important in Jewish practice. Very important, particularly for the priests who were serving in the temple, but also for the lay people and the proselytes to Judaism. John's baptism, though, is distinct that it's performed outside, really far away from the temple. He's out in the River Jordan, okay? He's out in the wilderness. And this is why this is important. You see, because its focus is not on ritual, hear what I'm saying, purity. But I want you to catch this, but on repentance and forgiveness in preparation for more power, the more powerful one who is coming that will not baptize in water, but will baptize in spirit. You see the difference there? He's doing something that's not about ritualistic behavior. He's doing something that's leading up to a better thing. And what John is doing is he is fulfilling the words of the prophet. He is sounding both judgment and promise. He's calling God's people to repentance in preparation for the coming of the Lord and the promise of forgiveness that is coming, a new return from exile, or rather, a new exodus. A new exodus. And what Mark is doing, he's highlighting this major theme that is present in the book of Isaiah, a new exodus. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. Because when I hear the word exodus, I'm thinking of we're being delivered from something, right? We're stepping out of something and being delivered from something. And what Jesus is doing for you and for me today is he's providing a new exodus from the exile of sin and death. One of the major themes in the book of Isaiah is the return of the nation of Israel from exile. We know that as the Exodus. That event was the great, in the Old Testament, hallmark of God's salvation, of Yahweh's salvation of his people. He leads his people out of slavery with many signs and many wonders. We know a lot of those. It culminated with the parting of the Red Sea. It culminated with the water, bitter waters turning into sweet waters. It culminates with food being provided from heaven in the wilderness. It also kind of continues with the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And out of that initial exodus that we see in the Old Testament was the formation of the Hebrew nation into what we now know as Israel. And all throughout the Old Testament, through the law, through the writings, through the prophets, that exodus always loomed large. Even if you go in the New Testament, you're going to see a great explanation of it in Hebrews. And what it's doing is it's casting its shadow over everything. Everything. It becomes an identity marker for both God, Israel, his people. But in the prophets, we're told, listen, this is so important, that there is going to be another great act of salvation that is going to be like the Exodus, but greater. The new Exodus is going to be the way that Yahweh, that God, brings an end to the exile of sin and death for all his people. Look what it says in Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. It says, Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the northern country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their land. This is all over Isaiah. You're going to see this all through the book of Isaiah, in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 35, 40, 41, 42, 43. It's found in all these places in Isaiah. But the most obvious example of this is what I read to you a little while ago in Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 16. And this is what it says. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea. Hey, has anybody ever been deep sea fishing in here? If you have, you go out, you can't even see the land anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there? Have you ever felt like you got lost? You're like, oh, where are we? You get all turned around and you're kind of lost. Well, look at the scripture. Look what it says. As thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea. He's going to guide you when you don't know where you're going. A path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And that's the real problem with the world that we live in today. We don't see what God is doing. We're not looking for it. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We're not looking for it, so we can't perceive it. We need to be looking for it because we're so busy looking at the way that things used to be. I can't help but think of Peter. Remember when Jesus revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember that? In all of his glory? And what's Peter do? He wants to stay there. Let's just put up some tents for you. Let's stay here and just stay lingering in the moment. We like that. How many of you have a moment in time you're like, man, if I could just go back, you know? Oh, the glory days. You know, you just want to linger there. And that's our problem. We're remembering the former things when we should stop looking at those former things and start looking ahead toward what God has for us. I didn't get an amen there. It's like, I don't want to do that, Paul. He says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way, says the Lord, in the wilderness, in the rivers, in the desert. The wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. I find it interesting that he used jackals and ostriches there. But anyway, and for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. And this is what's basically happening here. What happened before is going to happen again. What happened before is going to happen again. Only this time, this is important, it's going to be bigger and it's going to be better. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the Exodus theme says preparing a way in the wilderness and the desert. It's being picked right back up here. But this time, here's the key, all of creation is going to rearrange itself. Mountains are going to fall. They're going to be leveled. Valleys are going to rise, all so that a path will be cleared for God's people to return and the glory of God to be revealed, not only to Israel like it was after that initial Exodus, but now it will be revealed to all people. All people. That's good news. That's good news. And so Mark, he's beginning his account by citing this as a way of saying, now. Now is the time to be fulfilled. The new Exodus has arrived because Jesus is now on the scene. The gospel, the Son of God, he is here. And the messenger of this new Exodus is preparing the way for Yahweh to come. And when he does, mountains are going to fall. Valleys are going to rise. But first, people's hard hearts and pride need to crumble. And you know whose work that is? That's the one who's preparing the way. That's John's work. He's the one preparing the way. John's message of repentance that we see here in Mark, his message of repentance and this need of forgiveness is a message that we need today. Repentance and forgiveness. See, here's the issue. Let's just be honest. I'm going to step on toes. We like forgiveness. We just want to keep getting it so that we don't have to repent. You see, repentance means I'm turning from what I know toward God. And that leads to real repentance or forgiveness. But the problem is a lot of us are like, you know, grace, 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 swipe, 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 swipe. I just keep on because God's going to forgive. I can tell you right now, the Bible's very clear. It says in Hebrews, it makes it clear, you keep doing that, there's no way back. There's no way back. There is no repentance for sin when we have that attitude. And so this is why this is so important. Here's my first point for this morning. I don't have many points. I'm just going straight to the Word. This should make us more cautious about affirming someone else's faith if we do not see any spiritual fruit in their life. Jesus made it clear. I mean, the Gospels say it. You see it in the New Testament. You will know them by their, say it, fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. So if we don't see them bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, then we need to be careful affirming their faith. You know, this is true of famous people. This is true of celebrities. This is true of your children when they recite prayers because they hear you say them. Hear what I'm saying this morning, okay? But yet have not repented of sin and trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. You see the difference? And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying we need to examine ourselves, each and every one of us. Let us not put on the banner of God's name on people that we don't see the work of God evident in their lives. Second thing I want you to get out of the scripture is this is a message we need to hear that moves us out of a place of lukewarm complacency about our faith. Can't help but think about Revelations there when he says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm, and I spit you out of my mouth. And this should challenge us as we read these scriptures to go, you know what? I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be in the middle. I don't want to be unsatisfying to Jesus. That's what it really means. You see, because on a hot day, Jesus wants a cold drink of water. You know, on a cold morning, Jesus might want a hot cup of Joe, right? But there's nothing like it's really hot outside and you're drinking warm, lukewarm water. Anybody been there? It's not great. It's not satisfying. Or in the morning when you want a hot cup of coffee and you go to drink it and it's lukewarm, it's cold, ugh, Yuck, it's not satisfying. And I don't know about you, but I want to be satisfying to Jesus. So here's the question that we all need to consider this morning. Would you call yourself a Christian primarily because that's what your parents are? That's what grandma was? Or because you have a life that is marked by repentance and looking to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins? It's a mark. You know, in this world that we live in, unfortunately, sometimes Christianity is more like a family quirk that you've inherited. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. We should be proud to be a Christian if we know Jesus, right? It shouldn't be, well, this is just the way we do things around here kind of attitude. Or something that has been captured, that it needs to be something that's captured you. It's something that controls you. You're overwhelmed by it. You've abandoned everything else because of Christ. We have to be careful that we simply haven't been immersed in and around God's people, but yet have not actually repented of sin and turned to Jesus and immersed in Him. You know, do you have other people in your life? This is a great test right here. Let's say, you know what? I see progressive growth in godliness in your life. I'm seeing Jesus in you. I see a concrete trust in Jesus by your life, not by your own works, but because you're standing with God. See the difference? You know, Paul warns the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith or in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So going back to Mark and speaking of Jesus being on the scene. Jesus is here now. That's what Mark is saying. He is here. John has spoken of one that is more powerful than he is, as if on cue. You know, years ago, I remember the last year. You guys remember Worthy as a Lamb? It used to play over here in, off of Pelletier Loop, I think it was, outdoor drama that they did. I caught it the last year. I brought my youth down. At that time, I think it was 2000 or 2001. A long time ago, and we came and we spent a week here, and then we went to see that on a Friday night, and I wasn't sure if I'd like it or not because I understood that it was kind of pantomime. I don't know if you know that or not, if you went to go see it. So they were recorded, and they were actually just pantomiming, but it was really good. These guys were sharp, man. They tore it up, and I remember the scene where the person playing John the Baptist comes out, and he goes, "Behold," and he said this very thing that he says right here. And he says, "Whose shoes, sandals I am unworthy to tie, who takes away the sin of the world." And I thought, man, that's good. That's powerful. I still remember that. And I can imagine John coming out of the wilderness saying that. He takes away the sin of the world just on cue. And then he baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus is coming out of the water, Jesus sees all of them that were there, they see the heavens torn apart. In fact, that's the word that's used. The actual root is torn apart. We see open because it's a pretty language, you know. It's like the Bible. You know, when we got the King James Version, it kind of softened some things. Like, you know, slave is turned to servant. Well, in the Old Testament, in the Greek, we're slaves of righteousness. You see what I'm saying? So, and then it says the heavens opened. Well, it says it was torn apart. The heavens were torn apart. And the Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus. And that verb, torn apart, is also used when we look at the root of that. And speaking of the rendering of this, the curtain in the temple when Jesus was crucified. When Jesus breathed his last breath, it tells us in Mark 15:38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, I don't know if you know this about the temple and its design, but the temple was designed or intended to symbolize the design of the world, the cosmos, okay? With the heavens as this great kind of like cosmic curtain between us and God's presence. Everybody got that? Can you visualize that? All right? It's protecting us from God's presence because the Bible tells us that we can't look upon his face because we would what? We will surely die. Right? So it's protecting us from it. So the curtain before the Holy of Holies was meant to provide this protection from God's awesome presence. Only the high priest could go beyond that curtain, and only on the Day of Atonement. We've talked about it many times in church. But now, today, we have access to God because of and through Jesus. Because of Jesus, you and I are no longer, we no longer have to be in exile. We no longer have to be in exile. We can be liberated because of Christ. That's good news. That's really good news. Now back to Mark. He goes and he jumps right into the next thing. He says, immediately after Jesus was baptized, a voice comes from heaven declaring that you are my son, the beloved, who I am well pleased. And we see this kind of declaration. It's echoed all throughout the Old Testament as well. We see it in Psalm 22, verse 7, about a royal psalm in which God speaks to God's anointed as son. The voice thus confirms Mark's introduction of Jesus Christ as the Son of God that we see in verse 1. We see that phrase where he says, in you I am well pleased. That echoes Isaiah 42, verse 1, where we see God has poured out his spirit and he's well pleased. And then Mark moves really fast. And he dives into the next thing. Then Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. Right after being baptized, the actual word there says the Spirit drives or literally throws Jesus out into the wilderness where he stays there for 40 days, it tells us, with wild beasts, being tempted, while at the same time being ministered to by angels. Amen. Mark doesn't rearrange, or let me put it this way, Mark doesn't narrate a lot of the details like we might see in the other Gospels. He's getting to it. He's getting to it. Mark, Luke, they do that. But in this case, he's just killing it. But what we need to see is that this is remnants of what Moses went through, what Elijah went through, the 40 years of testing that the Israelites had gone through. 40 is a significant number. And Jesus gets to the other side of that. And you can conclude by looking at these passages that he's led into the wilderness, but then it goes to the next thing. Now the time is fulfilled. You know what that tells me? It says he did what he needed to do, and he overcame in the desert, and now we're getting on with business. And he said, now, this is what the scripture says, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. He returns to Galilee. He begins his public ministry after John has been arrested. There's kind of this ominous note of what lies ahead for Jesus because of John's arrest. And then Mark summarizes, just like that. He summarizes Jesus' proclamation. He says, the good news of God. The good news of God. And he does it with this. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. The time. Kairos. The Greek word for that. There are two types of time. I don't know if you know this or not, but when we look at Greek, there's Kairos, and then there's Chronos. Everybody knows Chronos, right? If you're my age, you remember the day when you had to clock in at the Chronos. Remember that? Click, you know? Or you take your card, swipe it at the Chronos machine, and it calculate, you keep your time for work. Chronos is the time we're in. We're stuck in time. all we know is time, right? It's like the older we get, the faster time goes by, right? You know what I'm talking about? We're locked within time, but then God is in Kairos. And what that means is he's outside of time. He's looking in at us, and he can see everything, past, present, future. He sees it all at once. And Jesus is saying, the time is now fulfilled. The time has arrived. The fullness of time is now. It has arrived because Jesus is on the scene. And this proclamation is then followed by something that we need to catch, by this urgent imperative. And it says, now repent and believe into the gospel. I say that to you because some of us, we're just kind of taking our time going through life. I remember when I was a youth pastor years ago, and I asked this question to my youth who's living life just crazy, man. And I said, bro, what are you doing? I said, you're not guaranteed tomorrow, man. He goes, yeah, I know, man. I said, so you're telling me that if you knew exactly when God were going to call you, you would wait till that very minute to make right with him? Go, oh, yeah, I'd live it up until then, man. What a terrible attitude. But not only that, what is he missing out on? Yes, the fullness of God. Jesus said it in John 10:10. You hear me say it over and over again. I have come, I am here so that you may have life and have life to the fullness in Christ, not in this life, in him. And we just walk around just taking our time. But there's an urgent imperative here. It says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe into the gospel. Don't waste any time. And what Mark is doing, man, he has given this sense of urgency, and it pervades this opening episode that we see right there in the scriptures. The critical time is now. It has arrived. Jesus is in the scene. The kingdom of God is at hand. God, I got news for you, is breaking into your world. He's breaking into your world, and there is no time for you or for me to linger. It's time to get real. Because this announcement of God's breaking into our world, his reign is upon us as of now because Jesus has come just at the right time. Oh boy, I'm about to preach. You hearing me this morning? And that might come to you and me as threatening news. Some of you are here already, you're kind of, ooh, I don't know about this. What's he saying? It comes to us as threatening news. And you know why? Because it's so much more comfortable for us to just think that God is out there in the cosmos somewhere, lingering benign to us, like some agnostic going, he created me, but he's nowhere in the scene. I don't know what's going on. It's okay. I'm just living my life. No, God is here. The time is now. It is now. And we can't think that way. You see, because listen, if God, I'm going to use this term, is on the loose in the person of Jesus Christ, he is alive, he is active in this world, then I got news for you. We are not in control. Ouch! We're not in control. And you know what happens when we're not in control? There is no telling what God might do. And even worse, there's no telling what God might ask you to do. We might be called to just drop everything and follow Jesus. And I got news for you this morning, because the way that Mark has laid this out for us so quick and so dirty, there is no escaping the call. There is no escaping the call, and yet at the same time, it is good news. It is good news. Through Jesus, God is on mission to reclaim the world as his own because it is his own. And it begins, you know what? With you. And it begins with me. Through our baptism into Christ, we too are declared as God's beloved children, led by the Holy Spirit and enlisted for God's mission. And here's even the good news of Jesus does something for us. This is where it just culminates to. because of the good news and our acceptance of the good news, and if you haven't accepted it, you have an opportunity today. But because of that good news, God's gracious and glorious claim on our lives, it defines us. And better yet, it gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. There are so many people who are walking through this life today that are not defined in Christ, and because of that, they have no purpose. They're just, I don't know what I'm here for. And that's why the world looks the way that it does. And that's why the mission must start with you and me. God's gracious claim, His glorious claim on us, not only defines us, but it gives us purpose. That is good news. And so I want to ask you this morning, as I'm closing our time out together in this fast-paced message from Mark, do you have purpose? Do you have purpose? Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your spoken word. This morning we have just dived into Mark, and there's so much more to unpack, and this is just kind of a starter. This is a primer, Lord. We're just beginning to basically grease the skids, Lord. But I pray that as we begin walking through this book, Lord, that this would be, today would be the beginning of more than just a message series, Lord, but it would be the beginning of us beginning to answer the call if we have not yet done so, to find our purpose in Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us has a unique calling upon our lives. And we will never experience the fullness of life until we answer it in you. And so I pray today, Lord, that as we've heard this message, Lord, that we would respond. And we would not linger because the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is come near. It is at hand. And I pray today that we all would repent and believe into the gospel. This morning, Lord, let your word not return void. Let us become unstuck by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we continue to look back at something that's held our attention in our time and begin instead to look forward and look up to see Jesus and go to where he is. So that, Lord, we would not only begin to follow and be on purpose, but at the very same time, we would be satisfying to you. And Lord, if there's someone in here that needs to repent and believe into the gospel, Lord, let them not hesitate. Let them not linger. Let them step into the newness of life that is found in you. And in that newness, let them find the fullness of Christ. Let us not wait, for the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.